We here at Grace Life would love to help you discover Jesus' unconditional love and grace for you. We pray that this message will be a blessing to you and further establish you in the truth of God's Word.
And so, Father, I want to thank you as we get into your Word that your Word is alive and active and it's going to be awesome. We're going to receive so much, Father, that you've got for us. We just open up our hearts to receive in the name of Jesus. Before I get into the word, 2 Corinthians, well, this is getting into the word, but not the word that I have on my heart for us this evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "We then, as God's as workers with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, 'In an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation.'" And so I just felt during worship to encourage us that today is the day of salvation. Now is the day of salvation. Salvation being healing, deliverance, prosperity, wholeness, whatever you need in any area of your life, wholeness in any area of your life, God wants that for you for today. He wants that for you now. Today is the day of salvation. Amen? You know, and that means that there's no waiting period with God. The waiting period is determined by our responding to God, our faith towards God. Okay, it's not God who's determining a waiting period in our lives with salvation. You know, when an unbeliever wants to get born again, they don't need to wait for God to give them the green light. Amen? All they need to do is say, "Yes, Lord," and they're saved. The same thing with everything included in healing. Everything including in salvation, including healing, deliverance, prosperity, wholeness. But think about this for a moment. What is salvation? Salvation is really the devil's defeat, right? Salvation is the devil's defeat. So today is the day of the devil's defeat in my life. A lot of people will say, "You know, I can't experience salvation because healing, deliverance, prosperity, wholeness," whatever, I'm getting close to the edge there. Whatever it is, they say they can't experience it. Why? Because the enemy is doing something in their lives. The enemy is so powerful. The enemy this, the enemy that, the enemy the next thing. And yet, this is also saying that today is the day of the enemy's defeat. Yeah, and I just felt like during worship, God just saying to us that, hey, there's a couple people here who, you know, I felt like there's one or two more specifically, but I felt God just say there's one or two people, maybe more, who you've been experiencing some long-term kind of, whether it's illness, just an attack, everything's not working out, whatever the case is, where the enemy's kind of got a hold on you, where you're not experiencing the fullness of salvation. And I just felt God say, before we get into the word, just get them to stand and let's just pray together and declare today's the day of the devil's defeat. Today's the day of salvation. So if that's you, we're not going to take long, just stand up. If you haven't been experiencing salvation, the fullness of it in some area of your life, then now you're just drawing a line in the sand. And you know, what I believe is that there's often times like this. You can do this any moment at home even. Amen? But what often happens is a word comes in season, and as we respond to that word, that prophetic word, that word of in season, what happens is in that moment, it's not like there's a special anointing to release the power or whatever, but it's like there's a moment where God's prepared for you to receive it. You can receive it anytime, but it's just an extra special moment where you're activating your faith, you're standing up and you're saying, "Thus far, no longer." Amen? And so right now, Father, I just agree. I put my faith together with every single person that's standing. And we say today is the day of the devil's defeat. Today is the day of salvation in our lives in Jesus' name. We declare right now that, you know, healing, health, wholeness, prosperity flows in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as I was meditating on this during worship, I saw a picture of kind of this life force just advancing, and then all of a sudden was just cut off. And I felt God say that there's someone here that, you know, it feels like that's happened to you, that you were just advancing, that you had a word from God, you were going for it, and then it was like it just got cut off. Straight away, prematurely. And it's like you've been struggling with what happened there and you don't understand. And God's just saying, don't worry about what happened because today is the day of the turnaround. Today is the day where you can move forward into the deeper things that He's got for you. You don't have to be defined by what didn't happen or what should have happened or what could have happened. Let this word define you now. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of the devil's defeat. Father, we just agree together right now that whatever it is that everyone is trusting for, we agree together it's done in Jesus' name, because your word says that it's done. Your word says today is the day of salvation. I just declare healing in your body, healing in your heart, over your finances, whatever area that you need restoration and wholeness in. I declare a supernatural flow of that life to that area right now in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. What's wrong? Who? Let's turn to Jeremiah 29. Kind of fits in with what I'm wanting to speak on tonight. Jeremiah 29, verse 11 to 13. You pass me my water, please, Jesse. I don't have to get up. Oh, thank you. 29, verse 11, it says, for I know the thoughts or the plans that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts or plans, some other translations puts it as plans, of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Okay, now that's our fridge magnet scripture, right? We all believe God's got good plans for us. If you don't, then you should believe that. God's got good plans for your life, amen? He's got plans to prosper you, not to harm you, a future filled with hope. And this is what every single person desires, a good life, right? If they don't, it's because something's messed up. You know, if you don't believe that God wants a good life for you, that's another story. But I know that every single person on the earth, unless they're got something wrong with them, they desire a good life. Everyone desires a good life. Why wouldn't God, who's perfect, desire a good life for us? So, you know, the problem is we take this verse and then we throw it around like, I don't know what, and we just kind of like throw it, you know, to encourage one another and encourage ourselves, but we don't think about the context, and we don't think about how does this actually play out in my life, okay? Because we want the good life, we want the prosperity, we want the healing, we want the this, we want the that, but we don't think about anything more than that, okay? So look here, verse 11, for I know the thoughts, that's the one we read, verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you, okay? So God's saying, I've got these awesome plans for you, these awesome thoughts, then you will call on me, and you will go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. So God's, you know, God, this is a word for many of us this evening who have this, we're in decision-making mode right now. We need to make decisions about the next season, wherever that next season starts, whether it's next year or whether it's right now. You know, if you've got decisions to make, then this is a word for you this evening, okay? And if you don't have decisions to make, then it's a word for you as well, because we all got decisions to make at some point. But here it says, God's saying, I've got great plans for you. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. So, you know, it's like, yeah, here are these great plans. Now come and seek me. Okay, verse 13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Beginning of the next verse says, I'll be found by you. Now this changed my whole relationship with God when I realized God's not hiding. God's not hiding. How do I know that? Well, the cross wasn't undercover. The cross was pretty public, right? Now God would, if he was hiding from us, he wouldn't have done something so public. As, you know, Jesus crucified for all the world to see. It was something for us to be able to see. So God's not hiding, and he's given us his word, and so he reveals himself to us through the word. We've got the Holy Spirit, which has been sent. So, you know, the Holy Spirit reveals things to us, shows us things to come, and then all sorts of things the scripture says. So he's not hiding. He's not withholding information from you as to, you know, that's going to benefit you in your life right now. And I like what this the sequence of these verses, because it's God saying, I've got great plans for you. Now come and seek me and find me. And when you seek me and you find me, you search for me with all your heart, you're going to find me. So he's not saying, when you seek my plans, you're going to find my plans. He's saying, when you seek me, you're going to find me. You're going to get me. It's that whole thing of, if you seek the giver, you get the gift. But if you seek the gift, you know what? I believe if you're just seeking after healing, you can get your healing. But that's like a lesser gift. Then if you seek the healer and you get the healer, you get deeper intimate with him. You get a better relationship with him. Okay, look at, now we're talking about making decisions and we're talking about how, go back to chapter 10 of, Jeremiah. We're looking at how, you know, we need to make decisions and in the season that we're at, move forward in our lives and all of this. And you know, this is basically saying God's got great plans for us. And so if we want to get into these good plans, we've got to seek him. Yes, we've also got to consult him. But a lot of us fall into the trap of consulting him and not seeking him. What do I mean? You're consulting God, what should I do in this situation? And that's the only time you ever talk to him. He doesn't just want to be a consultant for you. He wants to be your father and your friend. He wants you to have a relationship with him. Yet, a lot of Christians, the only time they have relationship with God is when they need to have a consultant. And God is the best consultant that you'll ever have. The best life coach, the best business coach, whatever you need, he's the best one that you can find. Amen? But that's not all he wants to be. He wants you to seek him because he wants to have relationship with you. I mean, when you get to heaven, okay, what did Jesus pray in the Lord's Prayer? Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Okay, so how it is in heaven is how God would desire for it to be now on earth, right? Okay, that's what that scripture is showing us. Whatever is happening in heaven is God's desire on earth. And so if you look at it like this, there's no consulting going on really in heaven as to which job should I take. What should I do with my next life season? You know, what is happening in heaven is relationship with God, worshiping God, intimacy with God, enjoying God forever. And you know, for many of us, we struggle with that thought of just enjoying God forever because we're not enjoying God much now. Because he's fallen into the box of consultant and not my all in all, my relationship. Look at Jeremiah 10:23. I was right. O Lord, I know the way of man, it is not in himself. It is not a man who walks to direct his own steps. Okay, so whilst we should be seeking God and seeking the relationship with God, we've got to realize that in the consulting, it's wise to consult God. He's got a purpose, he's got a plan for us. We need to respond to that and make decisions with him. You were not designed and created, no matter how clever you are, to be able to make your own decisions. That's the bottom line. You can figure it out. You can figure out, you know, should I take A, B, or C? And you can weigh it up and you can do it. I have a friend who does spreadsheets when they go to make decisions. And they list all the pros and cons and everything in between. And then, you know, they've grown past that in more recent years where now they'll pray about it as well. So that's good. It's not wrong to consider the options and figure out what's in all the options, but you've got to get to that place of, okay, God, this is what, you know, this is what logic and reason are saying. What are you saying? Because what does God say? My ways are higher than your way. You know, what makes sense, what faith doesn't often make sense to faith, to reason and to logic. Faith doesn't often make sense with reason and to reason and logic. Why? Because God's ways are higher than our way. And yet God's ways always, always work out. You know, as I was thinking about this thought when I was praying for the service, like such a great testimony came to mind that I can't share with you. You know, but in this testimony, it was just like, you know, we were praying with some friends and God's word came out and this was the instruction to them. And it was X, Y, and Z. And it was like, that makes absolutely no sense and it goes against all advice. In the natural, but it was like evident, God is speaking. So they took a step forward in that area, and a week later, after it was confirmed and settled in their hearts, a week later, they got confirmation from someone where legally and stuff, it was the best decision they could have ever made. And it's like, well, how did they know that? God told them. But they chose to trust God in that. Now, you got to grow yourself there.
So don't just go and follow every feeling that you have. Now, that's another topic. But what I'm trying to say is that God's ways are higher than our ways, and we need to seek God so that when we do need to make a decision, it's easier to hear from Him. Because a lot of us, we find it difficult to hear God when our back's up against the wall because we have no relationship with Him up until now, or a very poor relationship with Him. He's always waiting for us. He's always, heaven is open 24/7 to you, the throne room. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 says, come with boldness to the throne room of grace. You're not being treated according to how well have you been performing in your relationship with God. The throne room of grace is always open to you. You can run to God and get what you need in your time of need. But I want my testimony to be a bit better than that. Not based on performance, but based on relationship. Where I know I've been building a good relationship with God, so it's easy for me to make a decision and go, I know that that's what God's saying to me. That's how in the past year we've been able to hand over the church to Peter and Natasha, how we've been able to make decisions and do certain things, because we know God's speaking to us, because we know we've learned to hear in the little things, so to hear in the big things, it's much easier. I pity people who are praying about big decisions, yet they've never prayed about the little ones. And little ones, I don't mean buying a house or which car should I choose. I'm talking about little decisions like even, this is where I learned to practice, God, which shop should I go to today? I'm sure it doesn't matter. I want to say God doesn't care. Maybe He does, but it doesn't matter where you go and buy your groceries. But if you include God in on that decision, you are learning to hear God in something that's not very risky. Unless you feel like He's telling you to go to Athlone. That's risky. Okay, unless you live there. You get what I mean? Like, if you live in Stellenbosch or you live wherever you live, it's like, ask God, where should I go and do my shopping in this area? Yeah, and maybe He says you go to a shop that you don't usually go to, and you go there, and everything's on sale. Or maybe there's someone there that you haven't seen in a long time, someone that needs encouragement or whatever, and you realize, God spoke to me. I knew I should come to this place. You've involved them in something small, and so now you can graduate in a sense and learn to discern in the bigger thing. One of the when I was learning and growing in these things, I still am, but one of the things, I remember driving down Dorp Street, whichever side, that side. Driving down Dorp Street, we got to the T junction, or the end of the road, and in that moment, I was driving with a friend, and in that moment, I felt some gentle, God speaks in a very gentle way in your heart. He's not the loud voice usually. He's the soft one. And I felt this slight impression, and I was sitting there in the car, and I was like, I know that that's God. And it's a very random thing, but I know that that's God. And I was like, it's not something extraordinary. It's something very simple, but, no one's going to believe me when it happens unless I say something. So I turned to my friend, who I knew I could make a mistake with, and I said, Burger King is coming to South Africa. And I went and I contacted another friend, and I just said, when it happens, I want you to know that I said it first. Burger King is coming to South Africa. And there was no indication of it anywhere. And it was about 2 months later, or I don't know how many months later, one of those friends sent me the newspaper clipping, a picture of it saying, Burger King is coming to South Africa, exact same word. And I mean, what significance does that have for eternity? The only significance that it has is that I grew in hearing God's voice. So now, when I feel a word of my heart for someone, even, not just for me, but for other people, I can step out in boldness and say, I know God's saying this to you. It's given me greater confidence because now I haven't been testing God. I've been tested in the little things. He's faithful with the least shall also be faithful in that which is much. If you can't be trusted with little things, then how can you be trusted with big things? Anyway, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. How many of you believe God's got good plans for your life? Others of you, I'll convince you in a minute. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship. Say, I am His workmanship. Yeah, this is what I want you to see. I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So, God's not working on you anymore. Let's just think about that for a moment. Some of you, this is the only thing you came for this evening. Because you've got this thought in your mind and in your heart that God's still working on you. Now, I said thought to be nice. Because it's actually an excuse that you use with other people and even with God. When you make a mistake, what do you say? God's still working on you. Now, I'm taking away that excuse for you. Okay, listen here. It says, for we are his workmanship, which is, it's like a present tense reality. It's not a future tense thing. Created is past tense. In Christ Jesus for good works. So you've been created. God's finished working on you. It's your turn to work on you. Okay? The Bible says, Romans chapter 12, it says, what does it say? We're transformed by the renewing of our mind. So you want change in your life. God's not going to change you. He's already released the power to change you. You experience that power the more you renew your mind, change your way of thinking according to the Word of God. That's how you're transformed into what God has already created you to be. But God's not going to do anything more except give you the ability to be able to renew your mind according to the truth of the Word. So you can't use that as an excuse and say to someone, you know what, God's still working on me. I'm sorry I'm an idiot. I'm sorry that I had an outburst. God's still working on me. How can you have an outburst? Let me say it like this. You can only have an outburst because you don't know what's inside of you. Okay, that's a flesh flash, right? An outburst. It's a flesh flash. All of a sudden, the flesh came up and you were like, ah, I thought that guy was dead. But, you know, what happened is you didn't realize what's inside of you, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, and all the rest of it is inside of you. And so you should be recognizing that and then releasing it. Okay? So, you have been created. You're even if you don't realize it or don't feel it because you don't realize it, that you're full. You're complete in Christ. Okay? So we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has created you for good things, for good works. Everyone say work. I know it's a cuss word sometimes, but for which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We should walk in them. We should walk in them. Okay? So God has great plans for you. They're not going to happen unless you walk in them. God's plans for your life aren't just going to happen because God loves you. And you were waiting for him to do something. Okay, so some of you know this, but you probably need the reminder. You know, we kind of, someone dies and we're standing at their graveside or at their memorial and whatever. And what do we say? They must have fulfilled their purpose. I don't say that, but that's what a lot of people say. You know? The grave, and then yet the world has the saying that the graveyard is the place with the most potential in the world because a lot of people never realize their potential. The graveyard is the place with most destinies in the world because most people die without fulfilling their destinies. Yo, how do we know that? Well, the world is in a mess, right? God's put the answers to the mess of the world inside of us, and we don't realize but the answer is inside of us. We don't step out and do that. And so what's the result? The world stays in the mess and we die unfulfilled, not having fulfilled our purposes in life. Because your purpose isn't just to make money. Your purpose isn't just to get married, have 2.5 kids, buy a house, whatever the case is. Your purpose is greater than that. It includes that. But it's much greater than that. Okay? There's lots of people who get all of that and then still die not having fulfilled anything. So God's got an awesome plan for your life. Romans chapter 12, let's look there. God's got an awesome plan for your life. God's got great things for you to accomplish and to walk in, but you have to walk in them. You have to hear from him. You have to get the direction. He wants you to seek him first. He wants you to have a relationship with him first because it makes it easier when you consult him, but he wants you to consult him as well. And if you need to consult him now, it doesn't mean push pause on the consult and then just seek him for relationship. Do both at the same time. God, I'm just going to seek you, and I need an answer to this, but I'm doing everything now altogether because I haven't done it in a while. There's no condemnation. He won't make you feel bad. He's just saying, come. Okay, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Okay, so we are always wanting to seek God and get the answers as to what is the acceptable, perfect will of God for us. What is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for my life? What is the next thing? What should I be doing? What is my next season? You know, we want to get that answer. But in context, if you look at it, it starts with present your body as a living sacrifice. It starts there. Okay, it starts off by the mercies of God. You know, so you can take a legalistic approach to this and say, you know, Shane's just being legalistic about laying your life down for Jesus and whatever. Or you can actually look at it the proper way, which says, when you're focused on the mercies of God, it's so overwhelming, it's so inviting, that the only thing that you can do in response to that is offer your body as a living sacrifice. The only thing that you can do is then say, okay, God, here I am. I'm all yours. Because I've been in a lot of meetings, a lot of sermons and stuff where they're kind of pushing, you need to surrender, you need to surrender, you need to surrender. Do you know what the truth is? You need to surrender. But what good is it to surrender if you don't have the right heart for it? What good is, it comes back to 1 Corinthians 13 with the motivation thing. You know, you can give everything that you have to the poor, your body even to be burned as a sacrifice. But if you have not the love, the right motivation, it profits you nothing. It's the same thing with this. You can say, God, here I am. Lots of people do that. But the motivation isn't right. And what's the right motivation? The right motivation is by the mercies of God, in view of the mercies of God. So now focus on what God has done for you. Mercy is, grace is being treated better than you deserve. Mercy is not being treated as you do deserve. So just think about for a moment that if Jesus didn't happen, meaning he didn't come, he didn't die on the cross, he didn't rise for us to be justified and all of that. If Jesus didn't do what he did for us, let me say it like this. Everything he did do for us is his mercy. Okay, and grace is in there too. But just think about mercy. Think about what you would have deserved if Jesus didn't come. Think about what you would have deserved if Jesus didn't come. That's enough to freak any of us out, right? It should be. If it's not, then you're not thinking. If you just think about what you deserve because of, even if you haven't done a lot of things wrong, but just if you compare yourself to God and his perfect standard, and you realize, wow, I really am nothing compared to what he wants me, what the law expects me to be. If you view God's mercy, the only way that you can be thankful in response is give yourself and say, God, here I am. God, I'm all yours. God, I'm gonna live a yes, Lord life. I'm going to offer my body. Because you can't really offer much else, really. Hey? No money in the world can really be given back. But your body, what you do with this body, you know why Jesus had to come in the form of human flesh is because you need a body on earth to do something. Why do demons try to influence people? Because they can't do anything without a body. They have no right. God gave us, we are spirit beings, we live in bodies. That might sound weird. It does, but it's right. We are spirits that live in a body, and we've got a soul. Okay? And, you know, when we die and this earth suit stays, we don't take the dust with us back to heaven. You know, when we go to heaven, it's our spirits. The born-again part of us, not our bodies. Okay? So we offer our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. It's a reasonable thing to say, Lord, here I am. And I'll tell you why I'm getting onto this now in a minute. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So if we want to know that good, perfect, acceptable will of God, we have to not be thinking like the world thinks, but think like God thinks. We've got to stop thinking according to the pattern of the world and start thinking according to the pattern of heaven. We've got to stop being conformed to the mold that the world's trying to fit us into and start, you know, allowing ourselves to be transformed according to the way that God thinks. And then when you say, God, what should I do in this situation? It's much easier to hear him. Because I know a lot of people who would be in situations of, I'm seeking God. Well, God, what do you want me to do? But they're not living sacrifices. By living sacrifice, I don't mean, here I am, Lord, where should I live? Do you want me to go to India now, to China? People are scared of saying, God, here I am, because they're scared that God's going to say that. And you know what the truth is? God might say that. Okay, but he's never going to call you to do something that's not in your heart. That's how he works with you. I mean, I've had many situations where God's like, this is what your next step is or whatever, and it freaks me out a little bit, but it's already in my heart. I knew God was already preparing my heart for it. You know, if someone was to stand up, a prophet, and say, God's calling you to go and live in Kenya, wherever, I don't know. I'm not against that place or where whatever country would have popped up first in my mind, but God hasn't put that in my heart, so I would say, I respect you, but you're wrong. The point is that you don't have to be worried about God wanting you to do something that's not for your benefit. When you understand God's heart and his love and his nature and that he's got your best interests at heart, you'll be like, Lord, I want to do what you want me to do no matter what. There's this, the best way to explain it is Galatians chapter 2. Let's look at that quickly. If I can find Galatians. There we go. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, which means I'm dead. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, which loved me and gave himself for me. Now, a lot of Christians are living their life. Yes, they're dead to sin. Yes, they're dead to the whatever, and they're alive. Christ is alive in them, but they don't let Christ live through them. They're pushing him down very low. And then there's that song. I don't know if you know it, but it says, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? They should be singing, I've got Jesus. But I pushed him so far down that he could never be seen. And those are the same kind of people who, if you're working with them or you're at class with them, and then they say, I'm a Christian. And what do you say? What do you say when they say, I'm a Christian? Really? You never guess, because they've managed to push Jesus down so far that he never gets a chance to come out. Yeah, and for a lot of us, we need to tell ourselves in the morning, let Jesus out. Yeah, he's feeling trapped down there. Because he's not going to control you and tell you what you have to do and all of this. He's not going to force himself on you, but he's got good plans for you. And the plans only happen when we allow him out. Okay, so it says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So one of the major things I felt to challenge us all on this evening was, ask yourself this question, to what extent am I allowing Christ to live in me? In my decisions in resisting sin, in my decisions of what's my next season, in my decisions of whatever. You know, waking up in the morning and feeling like you should encourage someone, but you just don't feel like it yet for whatever reason. Or you're waking up on a Sunday and being like, you know what, I just feel like not going to church today. How, to what extent are you allowing Christ to live in you, where it's like, not my way, like Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane, not my way, but your will be done. That's how we should be living. But you can't live like that unless you get to that place of viewing the mercies of God, where it's like, wow, he's forgiven me completely. You know, if you view, go to Hebrews chapter 10. If you view the mercies of God, just go and meditate on them for a little bit. What's going to happen is you're going to start to be be so overwhelmed that you won't be able to not say, God, whatever you want. Okay? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 17. Then he adds, their sin and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, Hebrews chapter 10 is full of great things, but just that one. God saying, I'm not going to remember your sin and your lawless deeds anymore. I'm not going to remember them anymore. When you just think about that, and all the little mistakes and all the big mistakes, whether it was doing wrong or whether it was not doing what's right, then you can't help but go, God, wow, thank you so much. Thanksgiving rises up inside of you, and you're like, I want to do what you want me to do. Because it's the little way that I can say thank you. It's the little way that I can say, wow, God, you've done so much for me. It's nice to sing and say that, but imagine living like that. True worship isn't singing it. True worship is living it. And yet we always tend to sing it and never live it. You know, think about it the next time you sing. Please sing, because it encourages the band. It encourages all of us. It's really nice. But often we're not thinking about what we're singing. I've chosen songs like that when I led worship purposefully, and then I would watch people singing them, and I'd be like, this is so funny, because they're not thinking about what they're singing. Because if they were thinking about it, they probably wouldn't sing it. Jesus, all for Jesus. All I have and am and ever hope to be. I mean, most Christians don't live like that. You know, it's all my life plus Jesus helped me to get this because this is what I need. Because we're thinking of our best life now, and I'm not trying to make reference to a book. All I'm saying is we're thinking prosperity, which is in the Bible, and we become self-centered in our relationship with God, where it's not about what you want, God, but it's about what I want now, and you need to back me up. So we shifted gears a little bit there, and I felt the temperature rise. The point is that we've got to realize that, let me let Scripture say it. 2 Corinthians. This is going to bless you, I'm pretty sure. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them all and rose again. Okay, that's uncomfortable. Let's move on. The point is just that, you know, we often want to seek God because we want an answer to a question that we have. And it's often not even the right question. Don't limit God by the questions that you have. Don't limit God by the decisions that you have to make. You know, you have decisions to make. You have questions on your heart. Ask God. You can ask him anything. But don't limit him to that. God, is there anything else that you want to tell me right now? That's a scary prayer, I know. I mean, the past year and a half, you know, God has been speaking so clearly to my wife and I. And, I mean, that led us to handing over the church. It's led us to going on a ministry trip any moment now, and you know, all sorts of things. And it's like, okay, God, like, you know, every time we went into a meeting where there was someone who's got a prophetic gift, I'd be called out. So much so that a friend of mine who ministered here recently, Rob Rufus, came to me after the one prophetic meeting that we were in together, and he said, how is it that in every meeting, this was in America, he said, in every meeting anywhere in the world you've been, you are called out? And I try and lie low. It's not like I'm sticking out. And then he's like, you know, he said, I've got prophecy envy right now. Because he's like, he's been in all the meetings I've been in, he never got anything. And I made a joke and said, I must not be listening. Because I kind of think that often God will speak to us through other people because we're not listening to him. But what was happening there was God was speaking to me through these people because it was confirming the crazy things he's put on my heart. And it was blessing the people that were there. Etienne and Peter were there for some of the, or one of the meetings. It was confirming it to them to say, Shane's not crazy. Amen? Because most people think I'm crazy. You know, one of the words was really funny. We were called up and I was standing and Peter was standing next to me. And so this guy's pointing at me and he says, in a pastor's meeting and he says, "You, I can see you working with numbers." He's pointing at me. And I was like, he's missed it. That's definitely not me. I don't like working with the numbers. You know, I delegated that. That's Peter. So I was like, he's probably just got his lines crossed. That's, he should be pointing at Peter. And he says, you're looking in, you're kind of looking through the figures and all of this and the finances. And he says, but you're not doing it to see what they're telling you. You're basically looking at it to see how far you need to stretch your faith. And I was like, yeah, that's me. Because I do sit and look through the books like that, but for that purpose only. And then he's like, and then you go and you declare the vision to your team, and then he points at Peter and he says, and everyone else is going, Jesus, help. And I was like, there you go. That's a good example of what happens behind the scenes. They couldn't have known by natural wisdom. That's a word from God. So, you know, what I'm trying to say is over the past year and a half, I've been in a place where, you know, the last meeting I was in, it was a really, I did not want to go to it. It was a really world famous kind of minister and the prophetic and stuff. And you know, I wasn't interested in going because we had just taught church planting school for 10 days or whatever it was. I was tired. And to be absolutely honest with you, I was just wanting to be carnal and go home and watch Netflix. But after 10 days of teaching, I lost my voice on day one, and I had to push through, you know, the rest of the time with my voice has only recovered probably the past month properly, and that was in July that, you know, we had the church planting school. And so, that, you know, this big boy is coming to town, and, you know, there's 800 people coming to the church for this thing that they had to pay to get in, and I've got a front row seat for free, don't have to register or anything. I'm like, I said to the pastor, my friend, I was like, please, could you go? Give it to somebody else. I don't know. I really just want to stay home. He's like, no, you're coming. He's like, I don't want to go there by myself. So he was sitting on that side, and I was sitting on that side. I was like almost around the corner. You know, and I mean, there's 800 people there. It's not like it's easy to stand up. And, you know, the guy didn't call me out, but I was really not, I rebuked myself, don't worry. I was sitting on the front row and I was a bit bored because he was busy recording a podcast live and all this. I was like, this is really taking long, Lord. Like, this is really long. Some of you are thinking that now, but I'm still on time. I'm still in time. This was like 2 hours into the meeting and he hadn't started preaching yet. So we've had worship. No, I don't even know if we've had worship yet, to be honest. I can't remember where we were in the evening. But we had a podcast recording. We had Q&A. We had worship, which was awesome. We had about an hour's word. And then after that, he started ministering. And when he started ministering, it was like, I think 9:30 or 9:45 in the evening. And I'm tired. We've just finished. You know, that morning, myself, Mark, and Marcus Wick, who's been here, the three of us ministered and prophesied over everybody in the church planting school. That's fun. It's awesome, but it's tiring. I was tired. I wanted to go home. So I'm like, let me keep awake. Look on Instagram. And I saw the most ridiculous thing ever, that I had to throw my phone down under my chair and try not to laugh. I've never been able to find it again. But I'm not going to tell you because I'll get off track. It was funny. But anyway, so I'm sitting there and I'm like, I'm not being spiritual. I'm being very carnal in that moment. Amen? But I'm enjoying it. And then I'm like, the guy says he's going to do this thing where he has something on his heart and he's just going to call it out, a number and a name. And if it means anything to you, then just respond and let's see what God wants to say. I was like, okay, you know, I've seen this before as well. And he says number and he says a name. And he's like, I don't know if it's a street address. He says 1624, and he's April. I'm like, that's how they say their addresses in the States. And I'm like, but doesn't, like, this is weird. When is he going to finish? And he waits for like another short time. He's like, 1624 April. Does that mean anything to anyone? I'm like, finish. You know, and I leaned, Marcus Wick was sitting next to me, and I said, that might be me. And he's like, well, what does it mean? I was like, 16. My father passed away 16th of April. I said, 24th of April is my birthday, and I did his funeral on my birthday. And he's like, no, that's definitely you. You better put your hand up. I was like, I'm not. Put your hand up. So I put my hand up. He was ready to move on the guy on stage. And then all the groupies that were following him behind me were
were shouting to him, you know, here's someone, because it's a big auditorium. And then he calls me to stand up, and the guy runs over to me with a microphone, and that was a sight. So he runs over with the microphone. I'm not going to go there. And then, like, he asks me, what does it mean? And I tell him, and then he starts prophesying over me about a generational calling, which you're going to fulfill. You've been planting in a vineyard, and I'm calling you to extend your field. I don't even remember everything, but it was spot on. And he did not know me. He didn't know that I was a leader. He didn't know that I'm doing church planting school. He didn't know that I planted churches or whatever the case is. And it blessed me. Even after that, though, I was like, Lord, you know what? I don't need another word. You know, and since then, I don't need another word. I'm encouraged. I'm happy. The direction I'm going. But the point is that often we don't want to hear from God because we're scared of what he's going to say. He's never said something to me that's been something that I've had to reject because I'm seeking him. Now, if you're not seeking him, you might reject it because you're just being carnal. I'm not talking about looking at Instagram. Don't do that while I'm preaching. But the point is, only I can do that. No, I'm joking. Do as I say, not as I do. But the point is that, you know, we often, if God says something to you, you know it's for your good, right? Now, let's say he says something to you and you're like, no, Lord, I'm not doing that. The only reason you would say no to a genuine word from God is because you are wrong. You are carnal. Romans chapter 8. And there's no condemnation. There's liberation. So this is a liberating moment. Don't feel bad. Don't feel sad. I'm just choosing the rhyme at the moment to make you feel better. Romans chapter 8 verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So, I mean, this is a simple scripture. I've preached on it many times. Many people have preached on it many times here. To be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. All of us want life and peace. We don't want death. Okay? Carnal mindedness isn't being sinful. I was being carnal during that service, just looking at Instagram. And the very funny thing that I saw, that I hope I find again one day so I can share it with other people. But the point is that, you know, carnal mindedness is being consumed by the five senses. Being consumed with what you're experiencing and by what you feel. So a lot of us Christians should be spiritual, but we're very carnal. Because we're like, we're dominated by the natural realm. We're not dominated by the spiritual realm. How do they put it? Spiritually minded is to be Word of God minded. It's, not going to turn there. John chapter 6, verse 63 says that the Word is Spirit and it's life. The Word is Spirit and the Word is life. And so being spiritual minded is being Word of God minded, thinking like God thinks. The more you think like God thinks, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. The more you think like God thinks, the more you're going to live like God lives. So then it makes it easier. If you're starting to think like God thinks, then when God puts crazy in your heart, meaning when God speaks a word to you and it seems crazy to the carnal, it'll make sense to the spiritual and it'll be like, wow, it works out that this is the right thing at the right time. This is a word of in season. This is wisdom from God that could not be found by any other means. But it starts with us then having to be spiritually minded, which is Word of God minded. The Holy Spirit will guide and lead you in truth, the scripture says. Okay? He guides and leads you in truth. Now, I was at a friend and I had dinner at his house years, even before I was married, and I remember we were washing the dishes afterwards talking, and we were talking about all the crazy that's happening in the body of Christ even then. And it was like, you know, there's so many things that are going around that are deceiving. And there's so many things happening which are just like blatantly against truth. And then he said to me, and this really struck me and I had to think about it. He said, I'm so glad I've got the Holy Spirit and the gift of discernment to be able to know what's right and wrong. And I was like, that sounds right, but I'm not so sure about that. And I went and I thought about it the whole evening when I got home. And then eventually I realized that that's wrong. Firstly, there's no gift of discernment. It's the gift of discerning of spirits. Okay? That's another topic. Secondly, the Holy Spirit cannot effectively lead and guide you in truth when there's no truth in you. Because the word is truth. And so now you don't know any Bible, let's say. You can have a revelation from the Holy Spirit, and the enemy is trying to give you a revelation, which isn't the kind of revelation you want. So now let's say you have no knowledge of anything Bible, no knowledge of any spiritual truth, and you're like, God, reveal yourself to me. You can have that moment of Jesus revealing himself to you. Now you've got to get truth to be able to advance in your relationship with God. Because I know people, I had someone email me this, that, you know, I know this, they started off with, I know this doesn't sound like Bible. And then they went on to say that, but I had a dream. And in this dream, God said to me, and what God said to him is clearly not scriptural. And I said to him, when we have moments like that, we need to rebuke the dream. If an angel had appeared to you and you told me an angel had told you this, I would have told you, rebuke the angel. Now, Paul said, Galatians chapter 1, verse, I think it's 6, 7, 8, 9, somewhere there. He said, even if an angel from heaven comes and shares a gospel, a message with you, other than what I preached, let them be cursed. So that means that we have got a foundation of the truth of the word of God. And then any word from a prophet, word from an angel, dream, nightmare, whatever, it needs to line up with the word of God. But and if it doesn't line up with the word of God, you go, I rebuke you, Satan. Don't say that to a person. It doesn't go down so well. I've done that. Rather just say, you know what, thank you, I'm going to reject that because that doesn't sound like God to me. It doesn't sound like word. I've had people come and give me off-the-wall words, and then I'm like, thank you so much. You just be polite, right? You're probably never going to see that crazy person again. So it's okay. But the point is that you cannot be led and guided in truth. You don't have truth in you. You need the truth in you. The truth is the foundation in you. And then, as you become more Word of God minded, you're becoming more spiritually minded, and you're experiencing more life and peace. Now, going back to Romans chapter 12, and this is where I'll finish. Romans chapter 12 says that we are transformed by the renewing of our minds. Then we'll be able to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect, pleasing, whatever will of God. Okay? However it puts it. But the point there is that if you want to know God's perfect will for your life, it happens the more you start to think like God. You set yourself up to be able to hear God in your heart the more Word of God minded you are. And I'm not saying you have to go and spend 10 hours in the Word. That would do you a lot of good. Some of you more than others. But the point is that any time, you know, let me put it like this first. We often don't spend time in the Word because we've got too many other things to do. Spending time with God in the Word or in prayer is never wasted time. It's an investment. Now, you can't just go off and spend 10 hours in the Word if you've got to go to work. You've got to go to work, you need to go to work. Some things you don't need a Word of God. Some things you do not need a Word of God for. Amen? Like working. You, someone wouldn't say amen there. I've got a scripture for you. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10. Can you put that up? 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10. This is the word of God for you concerning your work. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 says, bum, 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 bum. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if you would not work, neither should he eat. So, this is the word of God for you concerning work. Don't go and sit at home and wait for God to tell you to work. It's not going to happen because there's your scripture. Okay, that's the word of God speaking to you. But, okay, now you need to decide which work and whatever. Just do something. Just do something. Put your hand to something and trust God to lead you. Trust God to give you the word of direction. Where should you go? What should you do? Whatever. Okay? It's easier to hear God for those specifics the more Word of God minded you are, though. When you're enjoying that relationship with Him more and more, then when He says something to you, it all starts to make sense. Amen?
We'd love to hear from you. If you'd like to connect with us, or if you'd like us to pray with you, please contact us at info@gracelife.co. If you'd like to order more resources or discover more about us, you can visit our website at www.gracelife.co or find us on Twitter, Facebook, and YouTube.